Am I on, Kyle? Is it? Yeah, there we go. Great. Thank you. Okay, well, let's open in prayer, and then we'll get into lesson number 3 of our new series. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for a beautiful day. Thank you for life. Thank you for the privilege to know you and to study your word. We pray that as we continue to talk about how we are to build our lives in line with the type of God that you are and the way that you've revealed yourself to be, may we be enabled to better image you in our world, to reflect who you are, to show forth your glory through our lives. And today we pray that you would equip us to understand you in a greater way, day by day, as we meet with you, as we apply what we learn. So we ask for your help as we make that our endeavor this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so just really quickly before I jump into today's lesson, we are talking about life in the Father's house. And first of all, this is talking about the world that God has made, the church that God has put together. And we looked 2 weeks, or actually 3 weeks ago, at this handout. If you need another one, Kyle, are there more of those back there still?
Yeah.
Let's do this. If you need one, raise your hand. And Kyle, can you just make sure people get one if they need one? So on that handout, you will see the top half of it is saying what God's house is like. And you see that we talk about a two-story house. We have the fact that he has created the world, the physical world, and he orders that world perfectly and well. And then he has this second story, we call it covenant. This is his relationship with his people, Old Testament Israel, New Testament church. And in each of those areas, we see God's organization as well. And if we just ask, well, what does God's organization or his economy look like? How does God run things? Though we could give many answers to that, I'm saying in this series there are at least six things. The way that God runs the world is defined by authority and beauty, identity, unity, security, and opportunity. These are the things that we're talking about. And so we are going to go through, and then the bottom half is expressing how at various stages of our lives, we can image God in the way that we run, if I could say it this way, our house. And I've told you that although we're not going to, we're going to work through the various stages of life, if we say it that way, not that every person has to go through every one of these stages, but generally some of the major stages of life, whether single, adult life, married life, parenting life, a golden life of retirement age. And we're going to talk about how we can image God at these stages and times of life. So we've started with the single adult stage. And we talked last time about identity and how core that is, not only as we're setting out on adulthood, but really all through our lives, that we are set on how do we understand what our identity is. Today, I want to talk about beauty. I don't know what comes to your mind when I put the word beauty up there, but this is at least one. This is Grand Teton. This is the Tetons. I was there a few years ago. It's surely beautiful, and it's wonderful to look at. But when I talk about beauty, at least in the introductory lesson, I talked about the fact that surely God's house, his creation, and even his church is, we could say, aesthetically pleasing, but it is also effective. It works the way that he intends it to. So we could say it like this: God's creation looks great and it works well. It is good both because it is pleasant and because it is effective. So now I want to talk today about how to beautify your life. That's our lesson. How do I beautify my life? And no, I'm not talking about cosmetics, ladies. I'm also, men, not talking about bulking up by going to the gym. I'm not the one to ask about that. But I do believe that your life, your house, should be beautiful, just like the house that God builds. So maybe the pictures that I'm putting up now could better represent what I'm talking about here. These are things that are aesthetically pleasing to some extent, but they're also very purposefully useful as well. I want to discuss beauty like this, and I'm not saying that the Grand Teton is not purposeful. I'm just saying that these everyday objects that have been created are not only beautiful in that they're aesthetically pleasing, but they're also very purposeful and useful for certain tasks as well. So today, I want to talk about beauty, the well-ordered life. As you set out on adulthood and then all throughout our lives should be able to be said to be good. As God says in Genesis 1, He creates all things and it was good and very good. It is beautiful, it looks good, and it works well. So I want to talk about the well-ordered life and how that should impact us as we seek to image God in the way that we live our lives. How do you beautify your life as God intends? And I'm going to encourage you today primarily in relation to one idea, and it's this idea of organization. When something is organized, we say it looks great. Everything is where it's supposed to be, doing what it's supposed to do. You see, God is very organized in what He does in creation and in His church, and we should be too. Let me just show you at least one passage of Scripture, and then I'll read another one to you. This is Proverbs 3:19. It says, "The Lord by wisdom founded the earth, and by understanding He established the heavens." God's wisdom is evident in creation. He put things together so well. Things in His world look great, and that demonstrates His great wisdom. I want to read to you another passage. Exodus 25, 8 and 9 say this. This one may be more surprising. "Let them construct a sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them, according to all that I'm going to show you. As the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furniture, so shall you construct it." And then the next chapters, all the way from 25 to 31, are all about God's intentional design for the place that He will dwell, His tabernacle. And so we get to the very end of all of it, and He says, "See, I've called by name Bezalel, and I've filled him with the Spirit of God and craftsmanship to make artistic designs in gold and silver and bronze." And He goes through all of these things, and they are to make them just as God commands them. So God is very intentional about where He dwells. He's intentional about His creation. He's intentional about His tabernacle. If we went to the New Testament, He's very intentional about how the church is to work. Paul says it this way. He says, everything is to be done decently and in order. That is how God beautifies His world. God is organized in His administration of things. We should be too in everything. Here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10. "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." And so everything in our lives we've been learning is to image God and is to bring a picture of God into this world, and that comes down to the very most minute details of our lives. So, again, at this point in our series, I'm focusing on single adulthood. But I think as I go through, as I'm going to do every time, no matter what stage we're in, I'm going to try to show how this is applicable no matter what stage of life you're in. So here's what I want us to think, though. As a single sets out on the journey of adulthood, it's especially important that this quality of organization sets the tone for his or her life. And this organization should be evident throughout that life of that individual. But here are a few particular ways in which that organization should show forth, both at the beginning and all throughout life. Here they are. Be organized in your spiritual life. Be organized in your possessions. And be organized in your relationships. These three areas in particular are going to drastically impact the nature and the direction of your life. And so you must be intentional in your organization of each of these areas if you're going to set the tone for the future in the right way. So we're going to look at each of these. And I want us all, whether single, young adult, or not, to say, how am I organized? How is my life being beautified in these areas in the way that God intends? My goal in this lesson is to just be very practical. Most of this lesson is just going to be practical lessons that we can try to take away. So, how organized are you, first of all, in your spiritual life? How are you? Are you organized in your pursuit of God through Christ? That's what I want to talk about, actually, for most of the lesson today. And the way that I'm going to break this down, I'm going to break this down in a couple of areas. As you think about your spiritual life, I first want you to ask this question. Do you have time to meet with God? If you are going to be organized in your life, the most foundational part, really, is are you organized about having a time to meet with God? Do you have a time to meet with God? Organization of our spiritual life begins by prioritizing our personal walk with God. This won't just happen, it will require organization. In the same way that weeds will overrun a garden if you are not plucking them out. So, fruitless pursuits, we all know, are going to naturally overtake your calendar if you are not intentional about them. And central to the success of your life is planting the seeds of a fruitful walk with God. This is going to take intentional planning and organization. So, here's some advice for the singles and young adults and really anybody in under the sound of my voice today for how you can seek to do this. Here are some practical ways to organize your time to prioritize your spiritual life. One of the things, if you've, maybe some of the young adults have taken a walk with me at my house and we've talked through this, one of the things I encourage everybody to start with is to have what's often called an ideal week. What does your ideal week look like? Obviously, you're planning your, if you work 8 to 5 or whatever, then those hours are taken. But you're looking through and saying, with all of my responsibilities, what's the best case scenario that realistically my life could look like? And once you begin to do that, you got to ask this question. Where is God in the midst of this? Where is my priority of pursuing God going to flesh out in my week? Let me give you a few ideas that I've used throughout my life to try to make sure that my time with the Lord is happening. The first one I'm going to call First Free Hour. First Free Hour is one that I used in college. One of our professors encouraged us to schedule a class with God. So early on, obviously, you're learning about a class schedule. You're learning to make sure you get to class and do all these other activities. And so he encouraged us, as we're making our calendar, to make sure that we're scheduling a class with God. In short, you look at your class schedule, you take your first free hour, and you schedule that as a class with God. You read your Bible and pray during that time. So that, you know, at least most schools, you're going to have at least a 50-minute block there, if not more, to have with God if you're taking that class with God. So there was a time in college when I was out late cleaning buildings late at night. I was in charge of cleaning campus buildings from 10 to sometimes 1 in the morning. And then I would have a first hour class. So I didn't always get up too much before my first hour class. So what I would do is I would take my first hour and the next hour that was available, and that would be my time with the Lord for the semester. So now that I applied this in an academic context, you could apply this elsewhere. Maybe you get up really early and you might not have a ton of time before getting to work, but you have a two-hour lunch break or an hour lunch break or whatever it might be. And it could be really focused and dedicated to that. Let me go to the next one. Oh, I'm sorry, I already put it up. Next one, first thing in the morning. This one's pretty straightforward. You're starting your day with the Lord. First thing, you get up, maybe you make a cup of tea or coffee, or you take a quick shower, but very quickly, you are moving right to your time with the Lord. I think this method of organizing your spiritual life is helpful in a number of ways. Let me give you a few. It literally puts first things first, right? God is first, and so you're starting your day with Him. Second, it helps to fill your mind with truth for the rest of the day. I'll tell you, there were times where my time with the Lord would be in the evening, and one of the things that was maybe a little difficult for that is I didn't always remember it the next day. But starting off with at the beginning of the day, it allows you to more likely keep those things throughout the day. And then third, it allows you to cast your burdens on the Lord first thing in the morning. If you're anything like me, a lot of time you wake up, as one man said, and it feels like the devil's on your chest. You know, it just wakes up and you got the weight of the world on you. And isn't it really helpful to just start and take your burdens to the Lord and reorient yourself to the truth first thing in the morning? So that's another one. Another one that I maybe haven't used much in my life, but I know others have, is just most alert time of day. Maybe you say, I'm just very groggy and it's hard for me to focus, or maybe your first free hour is right after lunch and that's a sleepy time for you. So maybe you choose your time based upon when you are most alert and attentive. One caution here, I'll be honest, I haven't used this one too much, because the times I have used it, it usually meant for me I was a night owl and I'd push it off till the end of the day. And once that happens, it's so easy to just have it pushed off totally. So there may, and I'm not saying this is a wrong method, but I would just say if you choose this method, make sure that it's not something that's consistently being pushed off. And if it is, then you may just have to get up earlier. That might just be part of it. So which should you choose? Ultimately, that is between you and the Lord. But the main thing that I'm trying to get you to do now is you have to be intentional about this. This is not just going to happen. This has to be central to your life. And if that's the case, you must plan for it and you must make it a habit. What I would encourage you is whenever you choose, make it habitual. Do not say, well, on Monday it's going to be at 4:30 and then Tuesday it's going to be at 1:15 and then on Wednesday it's going to be 8 in the morning. Because your body, you want to get this muscle memory. You just want to get it to the point that you are doing this every day and it is a habit for you. So we've talked about time. Now I want to talk about takeaways. Do you have a way to remember? It is important to be organized with your calendar so that God is not crowded out. But that only ensures that you will be there. You're actually going to have to know what you're going to do when you arrive at your place at your time. Hopefully your goal is not just to say, yeah, I spent 60 minutes that was set aside for God and I just sat in a chair. All right. It's one thing to say, I've scheduled the time. It's another thing that you did the right thing when you were there. It would kind of be like when if I were dating my wife, or if we were had a date night planned, that we go and I said, all right, honey, on Thursday at 4:30, we're having a date night. And so we go to the restaurant and we just sit there. We don't talk. I don't order any food. We just sit there. Like, okay, I mean, it's nice to be together, but this is a date night. This is for her. So in the same way, we want to be in this spot at this time, but we want to make sure we're doing the right thing too. Your goal must be for this time to be profitable and make a difference in your life. Therefore, there are at least two things I want you to consider about your takeaways from this time. First of all, I'm going to ask you to consider your purpose. What is your purpose in this time? Actually, I don't want to put that up for you. What is your purpose in this time? You want to be intentional. You want to get what God desires to give you. Now, what I say next could shock some of you, but I'm going to say it anyway. Your time with God is not primarily for you to get something that will make you feel better about yourself or give you a spiritual high for the day. Let me say that again. This time with God is not just so that you get a verse that makes you feel better about your Christian life and that helps you to feel like you have a high to get through the day. That is not what this is for. And if that is your idea of it, then I'm going to encourage you now to change your idea. This time with God is actually not primarily about you. It's about God. If God deserves to be central in your life, then it's right for you to learn about who He is and how to make Him more central in your life. Therefore, we need to be careful about just going to God's Word each day to get something that makes us feel good. So maybe we could say it like this. I'll put it up now. That's really small, so here's what that says. If you ask, what Pastor Evan, do you believe my purpose should be for this time? Here's what I would say. You are to grow in your knowledge of God and sustain your faith relationship with Him. You are to grow in your knowledge of God and then to sustain your faith relationship with Him. The Bible says that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. The word sustains our life. Yes, it does so Sunday from the pulpit, but in a world where we're blessed with the privilege of literacy and access to the Scripture, our learning can extend into the rest of the week as well. By the way, there have been many Christians in the past that could not read. Literally, they had to have someone read the Bible to them. So it's not saying you have to be able to read to learn from God, but it is saying that the way that you're going to learn from God is through His Word. So I'm encouraging you to start with this as your purpose, to grow in your knowledge of God and then to sustain your faith relationship with Him. So then how then is this purpose then going to impact what you actually do? If this is the purpose that I'm encouraging you toward, how then should this impact what you do? And I'm going to give you a couple examples, and this is even smaller. So here's what that says. Try to balance depth with breadth. Try to balance depth with breadth of Bible engagements. Some Puritans used to refer to both the plow work and the spade work of biblical engagement. I think this is really helpful. Plow is intended to cover lots of ground. You're going over the whole farm, right? You're going over all this ground. Whereas spades are not meant to go over lots of ground, they're meant to go deep into the ground, or relatively. They're meant to dig down, not all over. So let's talk about each of these that talk about breadth and then also depth. First, let's start with the plow work. What does this mean? This is about the breadth of your reading. You don't spend your whole life in the Psalms or John's Gospel, though both are necessary and great. You want to know everything that God has revealed about Himself. Therefore, over time, you want to make a concerted effort to read the whole Bible. Now, I emphasize that idea of over time because generally, I would not encourage a new Christian to start out by reading Ezekiel. I love Ezekiel. There's a lot to learn from it, but it'd be kind of like giving Chelsea a piece of steak. Not only will she not like it, but it may be harmful to her as well. Chelsea is my one-year-old. It's not that the steak is bad, but it's that she's not ready to receive it. Ezekiel is not bad, but there are some that are just not ready to receive it yet. So there should be, though, over time, throughout your life, a commitment to get through the Bible. You want to take in the whole counsel of God. You don't want, I don't even know why this came to my mind, but I don't work out right, obviously, okay? But I know there are some people that do work out, and they only work out one area of their body, right? And it's like, all right, that, you know, it's just not quite right, okay? So in the same way, we want to know God in His fullness. We want to know every part about Him. We don't want to be misshapen in our understanding of who He is. So we want to go through the whole counsel of God. Secondly, spade work. This is talking about the depth. Here, you're seeking to dig down in the Word. You're not covering as much ground, but you're seeking a better understanding that will impact your life and the rest of your Bible reading. One of the things that Bible study does is it not only helps you in that book that you're studying, but it also is going to help you make connections all throughout the Bible. Yesterday I was talking to my wife. She's doing a number of studies, and she was just laughing. She did a study probably 5 or 6 years ago through the book of Hebrews where she memorized most of the book of Hebrews. She was teaching on it, and she was just saying to me, I feel like everything comes back to Hebrews for me. I said, well, it kind of makes sense. I mean, you spent so long in that, you studied it so intensely, and now she connects it to all these other places. And Hebrews also quotes the Old Testament a lot. But my point there is, when you go deep, not only does it help you to study that area, but it makes connections all throughout the Bible. So when I talk about spade work, I'm talking about putting effort into studying the significance of a specific passage, book, or section of Scripture. This is a really important part of your spiritual development, learning with greater depth and fullness what God is saying in a particular place in His Word. It's been said that the Bible is simple enough for a child to understand and yet deep enough for a scholar to not exhaust its depth in a whole lifetime. So there is much depth in the Word of God, and we should be taking opportunity to get a greater understanding of that depth. So these are two essential things to keep in mind. As you are trying to say, what should I be remembering? What should I be taking away? Well, over time, you should go broad. You should be reading the whole Bible. And over time, you should be going deep. You should know Colossians well. And then over time, you should know Genesis. And then over time, you should go and you should know Mark. And then maybe over some more time, you go to Micah or Obadiah. But this breadth and this depth are important. But then on the second half of what I said, where you are growing in your knowledge of God, so that first thing, breadth and depth, that's your knowledge of God, but then sustaining your faith relationship to Him. You, in your time with God, should be engaging your faith rather than trying to stoke your own ego. Now, I think if we're honest, and if I'm honest, for especially early in my Christian life, though I wouldn't have said it in these words, my goal was actually to, in some sense, just make me feel better about myself in my Christian life. I'm reading my Bible to say, oh, that verse sounded really good. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That means I'm going to go in, I'm going to dominate this interview today. That's my job, name it, claim it, right? That's how we read our Bibles maybe initially. We're saying, that makes me feel good, that helps me live my life, or, you know, whatever it might be. I'm saying, no, let's not read it that way. We are seeking to engage our faith. It's so easy to come to the Bible listening for what we want to hear rather than what it says. If your takeaways from your time with God each day consist of a phrase here or there that makes you feel better about yourself, then I'm just going to argue that there's something that's not right about your time with the Lord. Now, I want to be clear. God's truth is there to encourage us, but it's there to do a lot of other things too. It's also going to be there to confront us and to exhort us and to guide us and to move our emotions. My point is that if you are only looking for an encouraging word, then you're going to miss out a lot on what God is trying to say to you. Not to mention that you'll probably end up twisting or taking out of context a number of texts. Rather, your goal is to engage your faith in what God has revealed. You are going to try to understand why God put this passage in the scripture, and then you're going to try to submit to that purpose in your life. Our goal, if we think about it like this, is to understand why God gave this revelation to this people at that time. How did they need to engage with this revelation in faith? So I'm thinking of Hebrews. I was talking about it with my wife. So there are these Jewish believers that are kind of saying, the sacrificial system sure seemed, it gave us a sense that God was doing something. Did we really make the right decision in thinking that Jesus was really better? You know, we're struggling with this. Should we go back and really put our reliance on temple worship instead? I mean, Jesus is great, but is he really better? So we're looking at that, and then maybe we could begin to say this. Are there things in my life, as I'm studying the book of Hebrews, that begin to make me think, is Jesus really better than this? Can I really trust him more than fill in the blank? And then you get to Hebrews 11, and you see all these forefathers and foremothers of the faith, and you say, yeah, well, they did it. The life of faith worked for them. They believed God. It was counted to them for righteousness. They believed God, and they're still waiting for their reward. The life of faith is worth it. Maybe it's something like that, but what I'm saying is wherever you are, you're trying to say, why was this written to them? What was the ministry they needed, and how do I need that ministry too today? God's going to call us to engage our faith in many and varied ways. He's going to call you to confess sometimes. Sometimes he's going to call you to be thankful. You're going to read through the Psalms, and from one day you're going to go from confession to thanksgiving. And then other times he's going to call you to sorrow and lament over evil. Someone quoted Lamentations 3 yesterday at our men's breakfast, and the center of Lamentations is this great message of hope, and yet all around it is this lament over the destruction that sin brings upon the people. And so there are going to be times where you are just lamenting over everything that's going on around you, in the sense you see sin and brokenness and evil, and then you're reminded at the center of it is God's mercies are new every day. That's the message of Lamentations. Maybe it's accepting a hard truth or praying in light of God's promise. All I'm saying is there are a variety of ministries that God has for his word, and you should be experiencing all of them. So my point is this. Go into your reading seeking to get out of it what God put in, and then respond with faith. Don't go in seeking what you could get out of it. Seek what God gave you, and then respond to that. Go into your reading seeking to get out what God put in, and then respond in faith. So as you seek to organize your spiritual life in relation to your takeaways from your time with God, begin by considering your purpose. Why am I here? What am I doing? And that is to grow in the knowledge of God and to sustain your faith relationship with Him. And then, once you do that, you need to think about whether God, at this point in your life, is having you work on breadth or depth. And then you've got to evaluate your heart for your intended outcome. Is it self-directed or God-directed? Let me give you one more thing to consider in relation to your takeaways from this time. If you're going to get the right takeaways, you must be looking for the right things, yes. But I think we all know the experience of actually learning something that we believe is life-changing or important, only to forget it within a few hours, if not minutes. So I also want to talk about retention. How do you retain what God teaches you? Let's say you are going in the right purpose. You find what God gives for you, and you realize how important it is. How are you going to retain what God has for you? Well, I think it is important to think about this. What I'm most concerned here is our engagement with the truth on that day. The reality is, if you are spending time with God, let's say you're going to miss some, but let's say 342 days out of the year. All right, say 342 days out of the year. How many days, if I say, all right, February 22nd, 2023, what'd you learn? How are we going to do? No, I mean, it's not happening. So my goal initially is not that you're going to retain this for 37 years. Or even 37 days. But I would like for us to all retain it on that day. We read it that day. God gave it to us for that day. There is something that He's wanting to do. And we may need it in a few weeks, a month, and God may bring it back to our mind, but there's a reason that God is wanting us to deal with this today. So I want to focus on the day. What should we do? I'm going to give you three things. First of all, write it. Let me encourage you to consider using a notebook to record what God teaches you each day. The men's breakfast, I mentioned this. I've done this now for a number of years. I took a little break. I started it in college, but now every day is a record of what God is doing. And it's not long. So yesterday's is this. All right? This was Thursday's, was bigger. Wednesday's was long. There was something going on. Tuesday's was long. But yesterday's is only like four lines. Today's like six lines. And this is a way for us to be able to say, all right, Lord, what are you doing? And for me, I just try to say, I've got to write something down. I don't say it has to be three sentences. I don't say it has to be two or 12. I just have to say, Lord, what is it that you taught me? I make it a goal to write a short synopsis of what God teaches me each day. And then writing it down helps me to do the second thing that I'm going to encourage you. Pray it. Write it and pray it. One of the ways to facilitate transformation in our lives is to pray over what He teaches us. For me, I try to do this on a walk that I take before lunch. I try to remember back to what I read and then I wrote, and then I try to bring it up in my prayer to God. I try to say, Lord, this is how you've directed me. This is how my life is to be. Help me to do this today, or maybe there's a situation that comes to my mind about it, and I pray in line with that. So we write it down, and then we seek to pray it, and then let me give you one more way to retain what you learn. Share it. Here I'm referring to telling someone else what you learned. Try to find ways to take what you learned and to spread its effectiveness. Yes, maybe, of course God wants you to have this, but maybe He wants your friend or your spouse or your son or your daughter to have this truth as well. I'll admit that this is the one that I struggle to do as often, but some of you may be able to remember a time where I pulled out my black bullet journal and share something that I wrote down for that day. You know, that is a goal that we're writing it, we're praying it, and we're sharing it to spread what God is doing in our hearts. So if you're wanting to retain what you learn, let me encourage you to write it, pray it, and share it. God can help use these simple means to help you organize your life and then beautify your spiritual life. So I spent a lot of time on this one. I'm just going to have to go pretty quickly. So time and takeaways. Do you have a time to meet with God? And then do you have a way to remember what God is doing in your life? Let's go to the second one here. Relationships. Are you organized about your relationships? Engagement with the people God brings into your life. Are you intentional about this? So first of all, let me put up here talking about family. Unfortunately, specifically when we talk about the young adult stage of life, there are some young adults, and actually not so young adults too, who once they leave the home, they no longer interact with their family very consistently. Though we surely must keep priorities straight, and we must be careful if there are harmful influences at home, on the norm, we should not cut off communication with our family after we move out. Are we intentional about the people that God, the family that God placed us in? You know, this came home to me in a new way after my dad died in August. So one of the things that I realized and was reminded of is obviously my dad had a number of roles even in our extended family. And I began to realize that there were some things I needed to take up. So just as an example, his brother lives out in Seattle, lives by himself, and he just said, can I call you for 10 minutes every week? I need to talk. And so we have a call that's set up. We talk 10 minutes or so, usually on Monday nights. And it's been a real great, I haven't talked to my uncle in that way ever in my life. But he's in Seattle, so we don't get to see each other. Another one, my grandmother, my dad would go over and sing hymns with her pretty much every week. He'd sit and sing with her, and she would just say how devastated she is that Dave can't come and sing. And so we've just started every week, Monday, for her, just call, talk. Sometimes we sing. Sometimes we talk about what's going on in her nursing facility. But I give that as an example to say every family is different, but you're in that family for a reason. Are you intentional about the reason that God has put you in that family? What role does God have you filling? Maybe it's this. Maybe for you it's yearly Christmas visits. Yeah, you can't see each other a lot, but yeah, at Christmas you can make that plan. Or in May, whatever it might be, yearly summer visits. Weekly calls to prioritize parents and to let them know they're important in your life. I got to keep going. Friends. Next, friends are really important. This is believing friends and unbelieving friends, if I'm setting up in two distinct categories. Believing friends, you should be intentional for encouragement. As you go through life, you're going to develop relationships with many believers. Some of these relationships may grow to such a depth that you will keep up with them throughout life. Maybe they're college friends or maybe even high school friends that stay on throughout life who are believers. Now, obviously, you're not going to be able to do this with any and every friend. And yet, it is helpful to have believing friends to encourage you and keep you accountable. I found this to be especially the case with some of my dearest college friends. They know me at a very transitional stage. They knew me from that, and we've kept up. So, for instance, I try with at least the groomsmen in my wedding, the men that I want to hold me accountable for the rest of my life, to my marriage and to my godliness, I try to talk to them pretty consistently. One of them is pretty much every month, another one every month or two, another one every 6 months. He's in Ireland now. But really, every year I'm talking with these men multiple times, and they're asking me questions about how I'm doing, and we're trying to encourage one another about what God is doing in our lives. And then close ministry friends. For me, I've got other friends that for one reason or another have become close ministry friends, talk about pastoring, and that probably, different for different people, but maybe a couple times a year. All I'm saying here is, are you intentional about your believing friends? There are certain people that God is going to bring into your life that you want to keep up those relationships. They're going to be for your own edification. They're going to be for your own help and development as a man or woman of God. Are you intentional about that? Also, your unbelieving friends. Here my question is more about your intentional development of these relationships. Are you intentionally reaching out and developing relationships with those who don't know the Lord? And also, as an asterisk to that, are you also in that development making very clear that you're different and distinct from them? Because here's one of the problems. See, usually there are ditches on one or the other side. I'll tell you my ditch. My ditch as a pastor is that I just don't develop those relationships. That's my ditch. Some of you may have the ditch. You've got lots of unbelieving relationships, and they make you they're conforming you to the world in the Romans 12:2. That may be your ditch. So you need to be careful as you're developing these relationships that, number one, they're not conforming you to the world, but then, number two, that you have them so that there can be a bridge to the gospel. Are we intentionally doing that? God desires for us to reach out in evangelism. All right, one last set of relationships. Are you intentional about relationships in your local church? These relationships could fall into a number of categories. Counselor or mentor. Is there someone in the church that you can go to when you need wisdom and advice? If no one comes into your head, that's a problem. You need to have someone in this local church that if you're in a situation where you need spiritual advice and counsel, or you're in a very difficult situation, you can go to them. You can call them. Pick up the phone. Call them. You can go and meet with them. Second, you can call this a counselee or mentoring relationship. As you develop in the Christian life, there should always be someone that you are seeking to help lead along for the sake of Christ, just like Paul did with Timothy or Titus. This does not mean that you are over them, but it does mean that you're seeking to help and encourage them in the Lord. It may be a newer Christian, so you help walk through with them the changes that are going on in their lives. And then one other is just what we could call iron sharpening iron, these peers. People that, you know, you're right at the same stage with, you're in the same type of spiritual development, but that you're just encouraging one another. You're taking the opportunities to love and encourage one another. All right, I'm behind, so let's go. Possessions. All right, another really important part of beautifying your life, being organized and intentional in life, is how are you regarding your possessions? Let's start with monetary resources. In your family and home life, you can better your life as you are intentional about your monetary possessions. Let's start with income and expenses. You can better your bottom line in your home in two primary ways. You can increase your income or you can decrease your expenses, right? I mean, pretty simple. You want to be thinking throughout your life, and especially the single young adult time, of how can I be more intentional? How can I spend more, but how can I decrease my expenses and how can I, in appropriate ways, raise my income? But one of the things I just want to encourage you is, in our world right now, the main idea is always, no matter what, looking for more income. I think you can ask those who have lived for a while in different jobs, doing different things. There are some jobs that no matter how much more they pay you, it's not worth it. That's why we need to think about, as you set out on life, it's not just about making more and more and more. That shouldn't be the goal in our lives. It should be that we're living the life that God intends for us, and that's going to require us at times to, instead of saying, let's make more, to let's spend less. You might not be able to shoot that top line up, but you can raise, you can lower your expenses. So are you taking the opportunity to appropriately and wisely raise your income? Yes, you can look for a different job, but you could put money into a CD instead of a regular savings account. You could do some things that are more entrepreneurial, and some of you are that. You can look to start a business. I'm just trying to say, though, that's not your only option. You can lessen your discretionary expending, things like eating out or entertainment or subscriptions. How many of us have had a subscription going for months that costed us hundreds of dollars that we weren't even using? Right? Or entertainment. We just get in these habits of doing the same thing each week and we realize, do we really need that? Maybe it's things like budget-conscious vacations. Not just doing what everybody else does and dropping so much money, but thinking about how it's going to help, how not doing that and doing something else that would just be less expensive could allow us to do more things as a family. Or wise transportation decisions. Regarding the type of vehicle or the number of vehicles. Do you really need that? Do you really need that many? I'm just trying to give you a number of things to think about as you think about your possessions and being wise. Let's talk really quickly about taxes. I'm not a tax professional. There's one over here about working on it. But you don't want to evade taxes. Don't think that the way you're going to save money is by evading taxes. Prepare them well, do it correctly, and think about how you can do this effectively and in a godly way. Let's talk about physical resources. I'm sorry, I'm flying. One other thing. When we talk about monetary possessions, one of the things that's far too easily overlooked is giving. You are to be giving. And so often, we're focused so much on what we're looking to do that we forget about the mandate to give. Are you giving to your church? Are you giving to those in need? Are you giving to those whom God brings along your path intentionally? I had more to do here, but let's just say physical resources are also important. Are you stewarding what you have, what God has given you? Do I treat my things as if they're easily replaced, or do I treat them with care? Temporal resources. Do I use a calendar? Do I have priorities about what I should be doing with my time? My time is gone. I should have had prioritized things better. In short, as you set out in life, you are going to have to make intentional decisions about whether or not you are going to beautify your life by being organized and set up in similar ways as God does. And so the thing I just want to leave you with is, does your house mirror His in this way? Let's pray. Lord, there were a lot of things there, so many things, but really central to it was our consideration of our time with You day in and day out. We ask that You would help us to be faithful in pursuing You, not just looking for what we can get out, but for what You've put in. And so that You will change and grow our knowledge of You and ultimately sustain our faith relationship with You. That's really the center. There are a lot of other details that we need to work on, and we pray for Your help in them as well. In Jesus' name, amen.